Lois Traverberg is a scientist by background. And she takes that scientific lens and has applied it to maybe what had become sort of popularized, different teachings, and says, how do we know that we know, right? Can we do the work to understand it, to know that we can trust the information that we are looking at? So she's written Sitting at the Feet of Rabbi Jesus. She is the co-author of Listening to the Language of the Bible, as well as Walking in the Dust of Rabbi Jesus and Reading the Bible with Rabbi Jesus. So, Lois, I just want to thank you for bringing us all together and bringing us information that a lot of us have been running around and learning and studying, but you've made it so we can carry it with us and share it with everybody. Wonderful. Welcome to the conversation, Lois, and welcome back, Adam and Lecrae. Thank you.
Thank you.
All right, good. So excited. We're going to dive right into it. Lois, your last name is Traverberg?
Ask Lecrae.
Lecrae, what's your last name?
Says it better than anybody else.
Traverberg.
Yes.
Yeah.
The way I say it is Traverberg, but if you want to be...
Traverberg.
It's two syllables, and they rhyme, and it's Traverberg.
Ah, wow, okay, there we go.
Traverberg.
All right. So I wanted to start there. In your story, did you grow up understanding the importance of a Jesus in Jewish context?
Not at all.
Okay.
My family, most of them live in Minnesota. I've never been married, so Traverberg, I am 100% Norwegian American Lutheran background.
Okay.
And actually, my grandparents were missionaries in Madagascar, and so. So I come from a very pious family. Our walls were lined with Christian books. Mm-hmm. We had kind of a good knowledge of the New Testament, kind of a vaguish knowledge of the Old Testament.
Okay. Vaguish.
Vaguish.
Yeah.
And somewhat, well, what's interesting is that everybody comes at the... We all come from our different contexts. We all have different struggles.
Yeah.
And so, Lecrae, I thought it was interesting about how your mom was struggling with legalism, and I can't wear skirts, must wear skirts all the time. Well, Lutherans are big on, we're so glad we're saved by grace. And praise the Lord, it is good to be saved by grace. Grace is wonderful, and yet, there's also, you'll hear these sermons about, we're so glad to be free from the law. and so I found myself, well, Lutherans do this thing called confirmation when you're a teenager.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and teenagers are known for their bad attitudes.
But really?
Sometimes. Occasionally it happens.
I don't know. No, I'm joking. I have a 17 and 14-year-old, so she's
You
right.
understand. You understand.
Yeah.
I remember, well, it tells you something. When I was in confirmation class, and you have to learn the Ten Commandments, and then we were reading the greatest commandments, mm-hmm. you shall love the Lord with all your heart and soul, mind, and strength. I remember cringing.
Mm-hmm.
In horror, because I said, I don't like the God of the Old Testament. How on earth am I supposed to love this God with all my heart when I don't even like him?
Mm. Okay.
There's a problem.
Yeah.
You know, and I love Christ. He's wonderful.
Yeah.
And yet, he's supposed to be one with God, and yet I don't even like this God who's horrifying.
Mm.
And so, So your mom comes from legalism. I come from, we would go to the mall in Waterloo on a Sunday afternoon.
Oh, wow.
Because we're saved by grace and we don't have to.
Living on the edge.
Wow.
Mall, boy. I love
that's
it.
That's right.
We got the shopping. Light sins out
that's
here.
Right. So people have their different struggles. You have one struggle. So that's my
yeah.
Yeah.
Well, let me ask you on that.
Right.
So you go from that.
Yeah.
How do you get connected to Ray Vanderlyn? Because he mentions him.
Sure.
And I know that comes up in your story.
Yeah, that's right. Here, I'll give you Now, I've told you the childhood struggles. And then I went to a Lutheran college called Luther College.
Well, you're very Lutheran.
Yeah, I know. And I have to say, we have some wonderful Christ-filled pastors in my family. Wonderful. I'm not trying to diss the whole denomination, but in the academy, in college, you take classes that are, I took a New Testament class with a professor who was convinced that Jesus never claimed to be the Messiah and that the New Testament documents were all very late and mostly written and made up by later authors.
Wow.
And so, so I had already been trained by my Lutheran background to throw out the Old Testament, but I'm like, I still like this Jesus, and now my Lutheran professor is kind of like, well, don't read that now. Oh.
So you're like, what do I have?
That was when I was in college. And honestly, I could have gone to, I like the sciences. I could have gone into seminary.
Mm-hmm.
I'll go to the sciences. I got a PhD in biology.
Mm-hmm.
And then I got a job at the small college in Holland, Michigan. Mm-hmm. And there's this guy named Ray Vanderlaan who's teaching at this church that mm-hmm. I was visiting. And mm-hmm. so that's how I, and what really kind of struck me is I was so shocked because he was obviously incredibly well, highly instructed in the context and culture of first century, and yet he wasn't cynical about Jesus. That I was like, it's like a disconnect.
Yeah.
My New Testament professor is saying exactly the opposite of what you're saying.
Yeah.
What's the, there's something wrong.
Yeah.
And my little nerdy brain said, I must know more.
Okay.
And so I wanted to, when I was in a class with him, where we could read his sources, I started reading his sources, trying to figure out, where are you getting this stuff?
Mm-hmm.
And so that's kind of what got me interested.
That's good. Let's kind of give the crowd something why you should purchase one of your books, Walking in the Dust of Rabbi Jesus, and I read three of them.
Okay.
But going back through this one, you talk about the idioms.
Yeah.
All right?
Nope.
Now, let's have some fun with the crowd. Good eye, bad eye. All right?
Yeah.
So when Jesus is talking about how great is that darkness, how great is that light,
right.
I've heard pastors preach that as.
Have you?
You know, like, man, how dark is that sin? It corrupts you.
That's right.
Exactly.
Yeah.
That light of Christ, how That's great right. it is, but you cannot serve two masters, God and mammon.
That's right.
And then I read your book.
Yeah. Sorry.
And I go,
I messed with you.
I got lied to in seminary.
Yeah well. Yeah.
Can you help the crowd understand the good eye, bad eye?
It's really surprising. Yeah. Because, it's your outlook. Do you have a heavenly outlook? That's the good, that's what many pastors will do with that, is that it's really surprising. No, this is an idiom that actually even is used even today in Hebrew. A person who has a good eye is generous, who sees the needs of people around them and is willing to help them out. And a person who has a bad eye is stingy and unwilling to help others. And if you don't believe me, you can look in the book of Proverbs. It'll say, the man with the bounteous eye will be blessed, for he gives to the poor.
Mm-hmm.
You can hear that idiom being used. And you can also, it says, do not eat the bread of a bad eye, for he will begrudge you what you eat,
mm-hmm.
something like that. So you can hear it, you can see it in the text. And so it's like, wow, that totally, but what's, oh, here, I'll
keep
give you my
going.
Little,
Come on.
I'll
I
get my
it.
Little thing. So Jesus gives this sermon, it's like, before I understood what that meant, this passage in the Sermon on the Mount seemed kind of disjointed.
Mm-hmm.
You have first Jesus is talking mm-hmm. about, let's see, Golly, it's been a while. Well, I know you can't. It ends with you cannot serve both God and money. And right before it, he's talking about money. Mm-hmm. And in between, it's about having a good eye. And once you understand he's still talking about money, mm-hmm. it's all one big long sermon.
Yeah, exactly.
And it's kind of amazing. When once you start seeing the idioms, the whole thing kind of, it's like you get new scripture because you get this little chunk of scripture you didn't even know about that it works so well.
I'm curious in light of that, like there's probably a common thing that everybody has interpreted over the years that, like, you have anything that we just commonly probably all believe, but you're like, well.
No, it's actually not that way.
Oh, golly. Like, where did
it will
start?
Appear. It will.
I think of.
I will think of it at some point. Yes.
Turn the other cheek, or I don't know.
Right.
Oh, I got one.
Okay. What?
Press down, shaking, running to the left. Come on.
Well, you're talking about the. Well, honestly, I have to say. And I know some of you haven't read my book, so it will kind of, but the chapter that has been, it's about Jesus' words about do not judge.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Remember that?
Yes, mm-hmm. That's a good one.
I found it fascinating to read the Jewish context where these rabbis were saying, judge every person with the scales weighted in their favor.
Mm-hmm.
And then there's this really cool rabbinic parable, mm-hmm. if I can share this one, if you guys.
Yeah.
A man went to work for a farmer, and he worked for him for 3 years. And in the fall before the holidays, he says, please give me my wages and so that I can go home and celebrate with my wife and children. Mm-hmm. And the farmer says, I'm sorry, I have nothing I can give you. And he says, what? Give me some of the crops that I helped grow. Mm-hmm. He says, I'm sorry, I can't give you any of it. And then he says, well, give me some of the animals I helped feed. Mm-hmm. I'm sorry, I can't. And so the man went home with empty hands, and the farmer, after all of the holidays were over, the farmer came to his door and knocked, and he came with a cart heavy loaded with gifts and all of his back wages from all those years, mm-hmm. and he said, and they sat down and had a meal together, and the farmer said to the hired hand, when I said to you I had no money to give you, what did you think? He said, I thought you might have lost it on some merchandise. Mm-hmm. And when I said I couldn't give you my animals, what did you think? Oh, I thought they might have been borrowed from other. No, I thought they could have been dedicated to the temple. Mm-hmm. Yes. And he says, it was actually just this way. My son would not study the Torah, and I was so angry I vowed all my possessions to God. But on Yom Kippur, I was absolved of my vow so that I can now pay you. Mm. And so, and he says, as you have judged me favorably, may the Lord judge you favorably.
Yeah. Mm.
And I found that really good because I can't believe how much unfavorable judgment I have made put in my people. Life. Yeah. And so that really.
Just traffic, so, driving over here.
Yeah, that's right. That's right. So very that funny. Really has been a help to me.
That's good. So,
rabbi's help.
So that's good. For those who, idiom, you know, is considered kind of like slang, internal language, going back and forth, right?
Yeah.
One of the ones I wanted to bring up, Luke 6:38.
Okay.
Give and it will be given to you. Yeah. A good measure, pressed down, shake it together, and running over, and we pour it out into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. Or the measure you judge, it will be judged back
pretty
much. To you.
Yeah, I would, that's the way I'd read it.
Yeah.
Yep.
So it's this concept, what Lois is saying, it's this concept of when you judge in the favor to where it overflows in the person's favor.
Yeah, right.
Not being cynical or skeptic.
No, right.
Right?
I have to say that I can't, all day long I sit and have these little judge favorably discussions going on in my head, mm-hmm. where you're looking for reasons for people to explain why people might have done something unkind. Mm-hmm. And at first you say, oh, come on, that just seems kind of stupid that you're just making it. But then I realized that I myself always do that for myself. I always have a good reason why.
That's true.
Because I forgot to pick my friend up because it's not a big deal and she's fine and she doesn't. And so I figured out that I can at least figure out other people's point of view by figuring out the judge favorably, simply because they're always going to take that anyhow. Yeah. So if you want to at least be able to dialogue with others, you need to be able to at least guess at how they were thinking. And usually people aren't going to intentionally be obnoxious. If they say something jerky mm-hmm. that sounds terrible, they probably didn't mean, unless they're jerks. they probably didn't mean it that way because they don't want to feel like they're jerks. And so I have that kind of discussion with myself. That's what I do.
That's good.
Yep.
That's good. Yep. Let's talk about the importance of knowing their women disciples and apostles.
There you go.
That tend to be edited out.
Well, okay. Sure.
It's kind of riff
see
on
all
that.
The women sitting up
well,
now.
There's, what's that?
They're like, all right now, all right.
Yeah, there you go. Well, there is Dorcas, and it says she's a Mathetes. Mm-hmm. And in Greek, that is the feminine form of disciple, mm-hmm. Student. Mm-hmm. And so she's mentioned there. Mm-hmm. Sure, that's true.
Yeah.
I mean, you
which is contrary to
it's surprising.
Culture.
And there's Junia. Yeah. So, yes.
And who is Junia?
Honestly, I haven't. It's someone Paul refers to. I don't spend an awful lot of time. Okay. I do less on women's things just because if you're a woman writer and you write about women's things, people kind of pigeonhole you, and then if they don't expect you to talk about anything else.
Right.
So I kind of don't read a
lot about women's things. Well, let me join in on that. I think it's important.
Yes. To mansplain this?
No, not going to mansplain. She gave me the layup. She gave me the layup.
I want to hear you.
She gave me the layup. You know, I'm just playing my part.
That's
right.
That's right.
You know, I look for white allies and women look for male allies. That's all I'm doing.
Okay.
Come on now. Come on now. Yeah. Clap me in. Snapping back. This is how we do it. We riff off each other. I'm not mad at
it. We're a team.
Right. We're a team. Okay.
Yep.
The importance, and again, I got this start reading her book. It kind of uncovered a lot of things. But women sitting at the feet of Jesus.
Yeah. Oh, yes, that's right. Oh,
right?
Yeah. Sure. Okay.
So we got Mary, you got Martha, we have Luke 8, the women who supported Jesus out of their wealth.
That's right.
Right? All right,
Joanna,
we got Joanna.
That's right.
All right. Susanna, come on now, talk to me now.
Good. Okay, that's good. Yeah, you got Mary sitting at Jesus' feet.
Yeah.
That's right, of course.
Yeah.
Yes.
But the importance, the reason why I bring that up, the importance of people knowing that Jesus had a healthy relationship with both male and female.
Man, yes.
And he wasn't running from women or saw himself as entitled to women.
That's right.
As if I don't marry you, I can't talk to you.
That's true. Praise the Lord for that. Yep. Right. It is kind of surprising. Yes. Okay. So now you remind me. Thank you for pulling me back in there. Luke 10, I believe, where, Martha's being a good hostess, and you're supposed to, shalom and hospitality, you got to do that. And so she's doing her best, and then her loser sister, who's, I'm sorry, I'm the youngest of seven. I've never been married, so I was kind of spoiled, and I've never raised children. That means that I tend to back away and let everybody else do the work. And so I understand Mary. And so Mary's like, I need to go listen to Jesus. And so she sits down with the disciples, of course. Martha's like, come on, I'm dying over here, please. And yet the fact that Jesus does welcome her to sit at his feet, that's the same exact phrase that Paul uses about studying with Gamaliel as a disciple, to there's a rabbinic line from a couple hundred years before Jesus. It says, open your house to the wise. Mm-hmm. Powder yourself in the dust of their feet, mm-hmm. and drink in their words thirstily. And there's an argument. It's a picture of, it's actually earlier than Jesus, and you can hear how it's describing more of an itinerant rabbi's lifestyle, mm-hmm. where people have to, just like Mary and Martha, they open their homes so that they can have somewhere to eat and rest. And the culture is eager to learn from them because mm-hmm. they're highly, you know, eager to learn about their scriptures. Mm-hmm. But then when it says powder yourself in their dust, mm-hmm. If you've ever walked on a gravel road in Israel, the first person gets fresh sunshine and everybody else gets a big old cloud flowing over them. And so that's the idea, is that it's either that or 70 years later after Jesus, once the temple is destroyed and they have to, everything is reorganized. And so, Paul is kind of in between there. Mm-hmm. It's either sitting in his dust at his feet or walking behind him, yeah. being powdered in yeah. that dust. And so you can hear that metaphor, a Jewish metaphor that applies to both Mary and Paul.
Yeah.
Kind of cool.
I have a question. Yeah. Like, for myself, mm-hmm. And some of us, we hit a wall, and mm-hmm. and hearing about mm-hmm. Jesus as our rabbi and hearing this first century context was helpful to us. But what would you say to people who are like, I'm fine, I'm comfortable where I'm at? Like, what is the benefit of me learning this? Mm-hmm. Like, what would you say to someone like that?
Mm. She's like, where do I start?
What
illustration do I use?
Okay, all I can use is my own testimony. Here, I'll give you a punchline. It took me a while I was saying how my own New Testament professors were saying that Jesus never claimed to be the Messiah. Mm-hmm. The reason why he was saying that, even though he also said we really need to appreciate Jesus' Jewishness. He was mm-hmm. very into culture, and we should appreciate Jesus was a Jewish rabbi, and he was teaching people how to be kind to each other. That's all he thought Jesus was doing, because that's what rabbis do, teach you to be kind. And then it was actually when I started learning from there's this group in Jerusalem, and some of their children are sitting there in the audience even now. Mm-hmm. It was a group of Jews and Christians who were reading Jesus' words together, and the Jewish scholars were saying, you know, Jesus fits completely in with the early rabbinic setting, and yet he says the most shockingly powerful things, but he is doing it by hinting to his scriptures. He's mm-hmm. calling himself the Son of Man, mm-hmm. which in Daniel 7 is about this one who is like a human Son of Man, mm-hmm. but far greater. Mm-hmm. Or, I am the Good Shepherd, and you read in Ezekiel 34 about God saying, I am looking for my lost sheep. Mm-hmm. And so Jesus keeps, through very subtle ways, he's saying shocking things. And you can see his Jewish audience, like, ready to take a rock and throw it on him. And like, it's nice. I don't know what's the problem. Yeah, it's because you don't know his context. Mm. And so as my own New Testament professors who thought they knew about his Jewishness, who did not know enough about his own scriptures to realize the shockingly powerful. And actually that Jewish scholar's name is David Flusser. The whole New Testament world, well, at least it's called the historical Jewish, there is a group of people who study the historical Jesus, kind of meaning the demythologized Jesus, mm-hmm. the one that is really, you know, it's kind of the skeptical Jesus. Flusser actually kind of reoriented the whole debate when he said, you do realize he is really making all those claims, and he really is fitting completely in with his Jewish setting. Mm-hmm. And he, because he was correcting a whole bunch of New Testament scholars who didn't know enough about his culture to be able to grapple with what he was saying. Mm-hmm. So all I can give is my own testimony is sometimes it's the Jewish scholars who set the Christian scholars straight on their own scriptures.
Let's go.
Wow. So thank you to any of the Jewish people sitting out here. I don't know if any of them came, but
Okay, so let's use another testimony. Okay. Right? So you saw it fitting to mention her amongst others in Reconstruction.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
What was important about her works and others in your journey that you, I mean, because this was a big album for you,
right?
Like, it was hope, it was establishment. Yeah. You had lived life, and then you had recovered. Now you've, you know, I would say as a friend, you're on fire for the Lord, but it's with having a world perspective.
Mm-hmm.
Why put Lois in that?
For a few different reasons. I think one is because most of the circles that I would come across, whether believer or unbeliever, who would struggle with what to do with someone like myself, right? Like, you don't fit anymore, right? So maybe an unbeliever's perspective, like I have some unbelieving friends who are just like, they consider themselves scholarly and they have these scholarly reasons why they don't believe in Jesus. And then I have, on the flip side, I have these people who've dismissed me and they have their scholarly reasons for doing so.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And I felt like I can say Jesus is bigger than you understand. I can say that what you think you know, you don't know.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. But it's hard to say that in 4 minutes in a song.
Yeah.
So it's easier to leave a breadcrumb.
Got you.
Yeah, that's right. There you go.
To point to where you can get this unpacked more robustly.
Yeah.
There you go.
And also, Lois is phenomenally intellectual, but the book is like, it's for the common person. Yeah. It's like, how
it
did you
itself,
condense these complex ideas down in just communicated so plainly, and I think that was very helpful for me as well. And then the last thing I would just say is that for somebody like myself, I was tired of getting like, it's almost like there's a filter on the truth that I've been handed, and I wanted unfiltered. I wanted it straight from the source. And, you know, of course, after reading her book, I'm on the next flight smoking it to, you know, Israel, Palestine. Yeah. Like, I need to see this with my own eyes. Mm-hmm. I need to touch this with my own hands. And had it not been for those writings, her writings, I wouldn't have seen the ancient realities with my own two eyes.
Yeah, the potency. So I'm going to bring you back in. I want to give y'all an illustration. This is going to show my Detroit blackness, so stay with me. and I'm here for it. So when Eric, my guy 15K, I call him 15K, he's very instrumental in making this happen. He asked me, he's like, what does Lois mean to you? Right? We was talking on the phone. I said, stay with me. It's like hot sauce.
Okay.
It's like hot sauce. And you think that you're using hot sauce. You think it's potent. But you come across real hot sauce. You thought it was Frank's Red Hot.
No.
Then you come across real.
No. You've been using Tabasco.
Yeah.
That's what you've been using.
Tabasco that was watered down.
You've been using Tabasco.
And that's what it was coming across, like her writings and others to follow. It's like, oh, my Christianity was so watered down.
Mm-hmm.
It was so flavorless.
Mm-hmm.
And then when I started to understand the idioms and the culture and the context, I go, oh, this is the hot sauce I'm supposed to be using and the whole flavor to stay with the illustration of my Christianity changed.
Yeah.
That's cool. Wonderful.
Yeah.
That just blesses my socks off. It does.
That was the most Minnesota, Michigan thing ever.
And from two regions. She's from Holland. I'm from Detroit.
That's right. Yeah, I'm from the other side of Michigan. I'm not Dutch. That's where Holland, Michigan. That's, they have lots of tulips there. I'm not Dutch, so I'm not much. Yeah. And the funniest thing is that Norwegians are known for our bland foods.
She said it.
Yes.
That's right.
There are most of our food is white. Like our pasty flesh, yes. And sorry.
I love it. Keep going.
Yes. And it mainly exists to bring better flavors into your mouth. Like that, we have four main spices. We have butter, sugar, salt, and cinnamon. And you put it, like we make lefse. You know, when I went with Ray, sorry, gotta tell a story from going to, we this went to nice. Visit the Bedouin. Yeah. And there's this big taboon, and she stirs together, and then she gets all the dough, and she sticks it on this overturned like bowl, and until it gets nice and hot and smoky and wow. And then you're supposed to be a community, and so all of the people are sitting around there, and so she pulls it off, and it's blasting hot, and she hands it to you. You're supposed to rip it off and hand it to the next person. And what I said, this is lefse. She has made, this is Norwegians. We make it all out of potatoes and flour. And what you do with it is put butter and sugar and cinnamon on top. And so that's what we would do sorry, I had to relate that to my Norwegians.
It's great.
Listen, I'm not mad at you. I'm not mad at you.
Okay.
Look, question. Yes. When you started the journey to write these books, right, were you confident? Like in becoming
terrified. No, I was totally terrified.
Okay.
Who am I? Who am I? Why would I know anything about this? Mm-hmm. Who am I? It's terrifying. Actually, I thought, honestly, here I'll show you. I should explain, not trying to promote, but my first book that I wrote with Ann Spangler, it's telling you more than you need to know. The first little book that I wrote is called Listening to the Language of the Bible, and it has lots of little short, one-page little story things about Hebrew words with little aha moments in it. Mm-hmm. Why they use it. So, and Ann Spangler, she is in the book industry, Christian book industry, and she was a best-selling author, but she was also an agent, meaning she helps. So. And she said, Lois, you write like a professor. You lecture a little too much. You got to warm it up. And so that's why she and I worked on it. So I would write each chapter, and then she kind of warm it up with stories, and we're warming it up. Gotcha. So that's the reason why we did this together.
Nice.
But anyhow, so.
Nice. So you were terrified.
Yes.
So is she the one that helped you? Or?
Yes. And she'd say, Lois, this isn't working. But honestly, the when I wrote the book, there's one chapter called Jesus and the Torah.
Okay.
And I could feel my Lutheran grandfather flipping over in his grave as I was writing this, because I was saying, you mean Jesus actually didn't abolish the Torah?
Yeah.
So it was kind of terrifying, because who are you to write about it?
Yeah.
Terrifying. Totally terrifying. Lots of prayer and terror. Lots of terror.
You mentioned you coming from this background where it was like, we're saved by grace, we're free. And then you're saying Jesus didn't come to abolish the law.
Great.
How do you reconcile that, like the reality that we are saved by grace, but the law is still meaningful?
Great question. There's another great question. Well, honestly, one major thing is to realize he's speaking to his Jewish audience. Mm-hmm. Uh, the I realized that a major thing I had been doing all my life is just assuming that we've got this Bible and it was written straight to me, and not noticing that there's a whole different group mm-hmm. of people who the Lord started speaking to, and it's the Jewish people. Mm-hmm. And Jesus was Jewish. He's the King of the Jews. And the Lord chose the Jewish people to be his family mm-hmm. and to live out this distinctive lifestyle that he makes it clear. It's like they're a priestly nation, and that in some ways they're called to do things that not everybody, and so Paul and the early church have a conversation about that in Acts 15. Mm-hmm. They say, what shall we do? And they say, well, the Gentiles are coming to our synagogues and they're learning, and so we will not ask them to take on all mm-hmm. of this. Mm-hmm. And so they said that as long as you can observe some of these very basic things, mm-hmm. like don't keep murdering people, because mm-hmm. Gentiles were kind of like that. And please stop being idolatrous yeah. and stop doing fornication. And the last one is another discussion. Yeah. So the early church decided that Gentiles are not obligated to take on the Torah. Mm-hmm. We can learn a ton from it, but we're not obligated to it. Mm-hmm. And so the answer is not that it's not a matter that it's outdated. It's a matter of Gentiles have never been given that.
All right, let's give you what I would say is a softball. One of the stories you talked about.
Yeah.
In Walking in the Dust of Rabbi Jesus
is
2 Chronicles 28, 1 through 15. That's like a deep cut.
Right,
impressed when you
okay.
brought that up.
Okay.
But you were talking about it in reference to mm-hmm. the Good Samaritan.
That's right. Jesus is such a nerd. He loves his obscure connections. That's right.
Yes.
We all know the story of the Good Samaritan. But we don't realize that Jesus is pulling out his 2 Chronicles, chapter 28. My church was doing a read through the Bible thing, and I had obligated myself to write things every week about it. And, you know, there's this time, there's always when you do a read through the Bible where you kind of hit a wall, and like, man, okay, it's too boring. And finally, I turned, and so that was right about then. It's like, oh, there's this story of, let's see, something surprising, some kind of battle had taken place between Judah and the Judah and Israel, mm-hmm. and the northern tribes had actually they had won the battle, and they were going to take the Judeans home as their slaves. Mm-hmm. And you think that's kind of shocking when half of Israel is warring against the other half. But then the prophet Oded mm-hmm. says, you know that you are more guilty of idolatry. The only reason why this is happening is to Judah is because they're guilty of idolatry, and you're even more so. Mm-hmm. And repent. And so what they did, they repented of the northern tribes, the Samaritans, because that's where they're from, mm-hmm. repented of their sins, and they put their brothers on donkeys, mm-hmm. and they brought them back mm-hmm. to Jericho. It's the same, they're going from Jericho, it's the same pathway, and they are the Good Samaritans they realized their own sinfulness, and so they said, we must show mercy to our brothers because of our own sinfulness.
Yeah.
Kind of blows your mind. So
See, that's premier
fun, wild fun.
Nerdy stuff right there. Yeah. Like that's like I love that type of stuff.
Isn't that fun? Yeah.
I think like the way you like condense it in the book and like other things, like something simple. Reason why I appreciate your work and your writings is because it helps clear, for me personally, it helps clear space.
Okay.
Like clear space of things where it helps me to know like this like veneer of what I call truth mm-hmm. is okay to chip away at yeah. because it's mm-hmm. it's something that we've established and it's not something that has been scriptural.
Sure.
Something simple, and this is something that Ray mm-hmm. taught. I was going to say taught me, but he didn't teach me. I read it, but he taught
still
you.
Learn.
But something simple like yeah. like in Psalm 23, yeah. you know, he leads me by green pastures, and my brain instantly goes to like Kansas, mm-hmm. you know, and
right,
I'm like,
green
pastures,
oh, yes.
and this is where
That's
God
right.
is leading me.
That's right.
But then when you
yeah.
understand yep. both the mm-hmm. the time yeah. and the geography, yeah, you realize sweet. There's no green pastures no. like that in that particular area,
mm-hmm. yep.
and so it moves yep. you from. Yep. thinking like, oh, God has got it all covered for me, and he's got everything, to yep. like, yeah. that's actually not what this scripture's saying.
Yeah.
If you look at the terrain and the history of what was going on,
yeah, that's right.
this is more about daily bread
that's right.
than it
that's
is
true.
About like
right.
all the things you can ever imagine are right there.
Because when you, the place where they go with the sheep are the hillsides. They're not firming on those hillsides. They look quite barren.
Yeah.
And when you see them, you say, are they rock-eating sheep? Because they're just rocks.
All
and,
true.
I remember, and that was another place where I got kind of, I'd be skeptical when Ray would say something. And he'd say, yeah, that every night dew would condense and little green tufts of grass would grow, and yeah. the sheep would, I'm like, no, it, oh, come on, I doubt it. No, actually, it did, it does. Yes, that's right, is, but you only have enough of a mouthful
yeah.
for that one day. Mm-hmm. It doesn't mean it is, these are not luxuriant
yeah.
pastures, but yet the Lord provides. It's really
yeah.
powerful. Yeah,
we got a question.
That's right. Yep.
Q&A time?
Yeah.
Q&A time. Thank you all so much. What a riveting conversation. I feel like we could be here yeah. all night. Thank you, all three of you, so much. Go ahead, Pastor Kristen. You're going to ask our first question on the Slido.
Yes, thank you for all the questions that you have asked. There is one that I think we can ask or answer kind of quickly, and that was the DVDs that you were watching. Somebody wants to know. Who was it?
Oh, Ray Vanderlyn?
Okay, there you go.
Yes.
Okay,
Ray
so those Vanderlyn. Were the DVDs. So, other question. Lecrae, and maybe Adam too. How did discovering the importance of understanding ancient Near Eastern context change the way you were processing the killing of black people in the United States?
Ooh. Ooh. Oh, I can tell you, for me...
That's a good question.
For me,
question.
It... I mean, it's irony is Lois just used this example of when Jesus was talking about the Good Samaritan, where he's referring to something they should already know and challenging their perspective.
Yeah.
And it's like they've been studying these scriptures their whole lives
yeah.
and they missed this.
Yeah, right.
They missed it.
Yeah.
And it gave me confidence to know that there are people who have been studying the scriptures their whole lives,
yeah.
but this issue is happening in society, they're missing it. And they're missing what justice looks like. They're missing what compassion looks like. They're missing what service looks like. And and you realize that there's so many cultural things that we have read into the scriptures that we're not willing to see them for what they are. And just being candid, like, culturally, we hate to lose our platforms. We hate to lose our money. And if speaking up and saying the things that scripture says would cause us to lose platforms or money, then it's like, that's not that big of a deal.
Yeah.
No,
I got you. That's actually a good question. One of the things that I learned was Jesus' temptation. And I want to spend a little time on this. So when you go to Jesus' temptation, one of the errors of Western teaching is we don't talk about Jesus as a person, culture, and class, and caste. We focus much on his last week, the Passion Week, the death, burial, and resurrection. But we don't talk about Jesus losing his father, him having to raise his other siblings, a widowed mother.
Teenage.
Come on. So we don't talk about that. We don't talk about him, that God could have chosen any skin to come in the form, but he chose Jewish skin. And he didn't just choose Jewish skin. He chose Jewish skin at a certain time when the Romans would bully and pick on the Jews. And he didn't choose the highest caste of Jewish skin. He chose to be the lowest caste in class. So when he walked out that door, he knew what anxiety culturally was.
That's right.
Right, so when you talk about understanding black life, I realize I like, oh, there's a gap in the majority culture because they don't know this.
Right, that's true.
Right, but so when you learn all this, I go, oh, my Savior knows what it means to be targeted because the Romans target the Jews to tax them out of their wealth and to put it in their culture. And I stop being angry at the majority culture. I go, oh, you just only know what you know.
Mm-hmm. That's right. Yeah.
But guess what? When I started to look at the full life of Christ and learn those things, just from understanding the context, I go, oh, he had to be made like his brothers, and he did suffer in all things. Mm-hmm. So when he's walking around and he's seeing his brothers and sisters maybe crucified, this is not just a theological anxiety. He has a cultural anxiety and saying, like, God the Father, you're calling me to do that? Mm-hmm. Right? So, I talk about this in the chapter, the Jesus you never knew. I think it's a Jesus that most people don't know because we only be hearing from the majority, no offense to y'all, majority white men in a privileged standpoint. Yeah. And there's just a subconscious gap that most won't have because you haven't had to live that.
No,
so you only could talk about a certain version of Jesus that misses the whole potency of who he is.
That's true. Right. Yep. That's right.
Lois, we have a follow-up question for you. What was your reaction when you heard your name mentioned in Lecrae's
in a rap song
album?
Yeah, that's right. Well, my whole family just roared with laughter because I'm such a nerd. They just thought it was a hoot. I got sitting at the feet of Rabbi Jesus. We got walking in the dust of Rabbi Jesus. We got reading the Bible of Rabbi Jesus. They said the next book I got to write is now rapping with Rabbi Jesus.
Come on, Lois. Land that plane.
That's it. I'm learning your song, so I can't talk fast enough.
That's good. We work on it.
My little white tongue cannot talk as fast as yours can. So that was my reaction when I... and actually, I said...
People would buy that book, though.
If Reconstruction gets 2 Grammys on my CV, I'm just going to list on there, I was mentioned on an album that got 2 Grammys.
Oh, yeah.
It's a life achievement.
You are now Grammy nominated, Lois Tavera Gray.
I know. And then he was on NPR. And actually, my friend Brian, who's sitting out there, he heard it on NPR. So he heard my name. My name was on NPR. Cousin Lecrae. I can't believe it.
That's just
goofiness, but you know, I honestly, the fact that I blessed you so much and it helped you so much, a lot of these things were really healing in my own life. Mm-hmm. Here, I'll show you one. Here's one. I was telling you, you know, my Lutheran background about, I'm so glad to be done with the law, you know, and so you pick up your Leviticus and like, that's stupid. What kind of stupid law is that? Well, yeah. This is my teenager bad attitude. You shall put tassels on the corners of your garment with a blue cord and each tassel. Boy, what a stupid law. What kind of a legalistic, it's like wearing skirts all the time. How, geez, thank goodness I'm so free from that. Ugh. And then I pick up, and it was in Ray's class, we were reading Jacob Milgram, a great Jewish scholar, and he says, the reason for this is because Ornate hymns showed the status of a person, and nobility wore ornate priests would wear, you know, you read about the high priest, he has bells and pomegranates in his hem. Mm-hmm. And so, and then the priestly robes are the ones that are made with this blue dye that no one, it's so expensive, no one else can use. Well, they're not allowed to because it's priestly. But God is actually putting onto these slaves, saying to these slaves, put on a uniform, you are a priest. Wow. No.
Do we have an organ player?
Yeah.
I need that bum bum.
Wow. Can you believe it?
Waft that around.
Yeah, wow. That really, doesn't that, it blew my mind is that my own attitude was so, like, wow, what a better, you know, I'm sitting there saying how awful I think this God is, and he's asking, what, given this command by a loving God, what is it saying to us? And then he looks at the culture, and he's like, look at what a powerful teaching that God is giving his people through what I thought is an arbitrary command. One is he wanted to understand the culture, and two, he loves God and expects to hear good news about him. Like, that's incredible. Boy, I think I need to learn more from these scholars who love the God of the Bible that I didn't really like that well.
So that's good. And that's good.
When I'd hear, I started seeing more of the love of Christ in the God of the scriptures that he read.
That's so, good. That's always, is there?
Yep.
It's good.
I think that leads to the next question that was listed, Lois, and for all of you, is like, what does it mean then when Jesus says, I didn't come to abolish the Torah, but to fulfill it? And so then, just to add the next part, the question is, what does then discipleship look like for us today in our various contexts, particularly if we are in seasons of deconstruction and reconstruction?
Lois, I'm going to let you start on the abolish, fulfill.
Okay. Well, there's actually, there are actually quite a few early rabbi discussions going on about how do you live out this law? How, they're supposed to build a sukkah, a tabernacle in their backyard every year, and they would say, and the guy would say, well, if you don't do it this way, it is as if you have abolished the law to build the sukkah. So the words abolish and fulfill, as opposed to how do you truly live out the command to, I'm trying to think of, I kind of remember my old examples. So the point being, both of those things are, how do you, here, okay, there's a rabbinic saying, it says, he who is, it sounds a little weeny, it's like, he who is honest in business and is beloved by his community, it is as if he has fulfilled the whole Torah, which sounds, it's odd, but what it's saying is that he's lived out God's calling to its utmost. And so that's what it kind of means in some ways.
Yeah, one philosophical thing I would give to that person is when you read the scriptures, there is this this assumption, or I would say this missed understanding, that Christ and Paul were quoting themselves real time. You understand that? So Jesus wasn't walking around like, yo, I'm cold. This is about to be the New Testament. You understand what I'm saying? And Paul was like, ooh, y'all better keep these letters because they're going to be found in the dead. You know, like, when Paul says all scripture is God-breathed, he's talking about that's all they have.
Yeah, that's right.
Right? So at the fundamental understanding of that question, I would say, you got to remember, Jesus and Paul had that memorized and led people proverbially to the Lord.
Yeah, that's right.
Right? So So that was powerful. But two, to answer the question, to bring fulfillment, to bring clarity, Jesus is really taking what they would have understood and, let's just say, put a messianic lens on it. So take, like, Leviticus 19, where it says, do not stand idly by while the blood shed of your neighbor is being spilled. Love your neighbor as yourself.
Yeah.
A lot of people are like, yo, that's in Leviticus? My point.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah, wow.
Right? So we see the love of, don't be selfish while you see the murder of your brother going, happening. Mm-hmm. Love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus, right? People who listen to music, any music people out here? So have you heard the term sampling? One of my theologian friends, Hakeem, he uses that term that you'll see Jesus, he's always sampling, if you will.
Yeah, I got you.
Right? So when you hear that, love your neighbor as yourself, that's like hearing, you know, like a riff from Ralph Tresvant to my Ralph Tresvant people, Army. All right. I'm just making sure y'all with me. Ralph Tresvant. All right. And my right. There we go. Okay. See, he know it. And my people who don't know nothing about music, they think Justin Bieber was the first person on his current album using these riffs. So I'm like, oh, that's Ralph Tresvant. Right, so when you hear Jesus talk about love your neighbor as yourself, the Jewish crowd's like, oh, he's talking about Leviticus. Oh, so he's about loving your neighbor as yourself. And he goes, but I'm gonna take it a step further and show you. So I'm gonna fulfill it in modeling, but I'm not abolishing to love. I'm actually saying your neighbor, watch, is your enemy, the one who persecutes you. Mm-hmm. You actually need to pray for them. So now we move in the kinsman line from just DNA to image bearer.
Amen.
So now he ain't just canceling it. He's making that thing rich. And the disciples like, well, who can do this?
Yeah, that's right.
And he says, all things are possible with God.
Yeah, that's a good word. That's good.
What you want me to say? They got doctorates. So.
There you go.
What you want me to say? No. I would say that you know, I love the sampling the concept as well. Mm-hmm. This summer, a friend of mine and I sat and we wrote out every verse in Leviticus. Mm-hmm. Just sat down every day. We just wrote out a verse in Leviticus and just we studied the book and just write out verses until we had, you know, done it all. And when I went through it that way, when you know the New Testament, you can see this bright red arrow pointing at Christ in Leviticus.
Yeah, that's right.
You can see it.
Yeah.
And I otherwise would, it's like when you're processing your faith, that's so miraculous to me that something that was thousands of years before Christ came was pointing at him. Mm-hmm. And you're just like, what the heck is God? Like, in context, in time, it's like, what the heck is God doing?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
To be able to have articulated something way back then and pointing to a moment thousands of years later. And so then when I see Christ referencing these things that I've now saturated myself in, it makes me more amazed at him.
Yeah.
It makes the faith more amazing.
Yeah.
And also because he has this
authority.
Come
on now.
Yeah, he has
you got some words.
He has this
Shmika.
He's got this authority to change up what you thought you knew. So he would always say, oh, you heard it say, but I say, let me flip this on you because you only heard it this way for your whole life.
Yeah.
And that's what makes it amazing. That's what reshapes your faith, your foundations, because he's literally coming in and saying, no, what the yoke they put on you was the wrong yoke.
Yeah.
Like mine is different.
Yeah.
And you interpreted it. The last thing I'll say is oftentimes people say, well, in the South, they say, the Bible said it, I believe it, that settles it. You're right, no questions asked. And I think that was the Pharisaical way of the time. It's like, no, the Torah said it, I believe it, that settles it. Mm-hmm. And Christ has come in and said, the Torah did say it, but you interpreted it wrong.
Yeah. Yeah.
And I settle it.
Yeah. Yeah. That's nice. That's good. There you go.
Amen.
Yeah. There you go.
Scholar A.J. Levine, also from the South, says, of that bumper sticker, Bible says it, I believe it, that settles it. Bible says it, the Jewish way is, the Bible says it, I believe it, let's discuss it.
Mm.
Yeah. That would be
let's
it.
Discuss it. Yeah. Y'all, can we thank our incredible team of scholars and prophets and teachers here? Yeah, please.
Please.